Just before we come to the distractions at Christmas, let's just read a couple of passages from God's Word from the New Testament. First of all, in Matthew chapter 1, I'm afraid I haven't looked up the pages in the Blue Bibles. Matthew, the very first book of the New Testament, chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. And then we'll go to Philippians chapter 4. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, and before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the Lord and didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. And then in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." We've come here this morning to celebrate what Christmas is all about. Over the past few weeks, days, we may have been going frantic with last-minute shopping. There have been TV ads, have been banging on about it for ages. Last month, there were all sorts of offers, special offers on Black Friday, with promises of taking home things immediately and not having to pay for them until next year. And last week, when I was wandering through the streets of Ashford, I noticed some other men wandering about, seemingly aimlessly, waiting for the time when they could get out of there and go home. As Christians, we maintain that we want to keep Christ at the centre. Other church leaders, I read on the BBC this morning, have concentrated on the social aspect of Christmas, looking after the homeless, feeding them food banks and caring for people, which of course is important, but it's not the central part of Christmas. Things have got a way of creeping up on us, and we can get swept away with everything that's going on around. And that shouldn't really surprise us, because the devil wants nothing more than to turn our attention away from the essential and get us to focus on the trimmings and the trappings and everything else that goes on around. Perhaps the wrapping paper, the hustle and the bustle, what time you put the oven on and all that type of thing. We have to admit that Christmas has got its distractions, and you can see some of them on the screen. But we're not the first people to have noticed it. Think for a minute of the very first Christmas. Okay, it probably didn't take place on the 25th of December, but we're all familiar with those beautiful pictures of the manger, the animals standing round Mary and Joseph, Mary holding the baby Jesus in a pious pose with a halo over her head, and everything looks absolutely gorgeous. Do you really think it was like that? Not at all. It was in a stable, because there was no room in the inn. There were certainly animals, but it was dark, possibly cobwebs hanging around the place. It certainly wasn't what it's portrayed like today. And yet, Mary and Joseph were faithful to God. Although the scripture is silent about the details, just think about Mary's distractions. Following the revelation from the angel Gabriel that she was to become pregnant, she would have experienced hormonal changes in her body. She would have had that extremely awkward conversation with Joseph. How could she tell him that she was pregnant? What would he think? How do you break that type of news to someone that you're betrothed to, but you haven't had sex with? They probably got married and faced the disapproving spotlight of public opinion as people pointed at them in the street, as they were ostracized from their local community in the village, and as her condition became increasingly obvious, so came the crowning moment when there was this census that was called, and they had to travel from one end of the country to the other to register in Bethlehem. Not exactly a comfortable journey for someone who was heavily pregnant. Did they have a donkey? Probably. But when they got there, they discovered signs that said no vacancies. So where were they to go? Somewhere, surely, where she could give birth in safety. But there were no maternity wards. There were no midwives. There were no delivery rooms. Nobody to look after the newborn or to wash or do anything else like that. So the distractions for Mary must have been enormous. It certainly wasn't easy. But she faced it all because she was right, or her heart was right with God. What about Joseph? He also has his distractions. First and foremost, must have been that confession from his beloved fiancée that she was pregnant. He knew he wasn't the father. So what could she have done? What had she been up to? What was he to make of all of this? He knew that according to the law, he could denounce her, and that in denouncing her, she may suffer the death penalty, because that's what was written in the law of Moses. But he couldn't bring himself to do that.
And whilst he was weighing up the options, an angel appeared to him and told him that it was okay to go ahead and get married. So then there was the marriage itself, without a sexual relationship, because as we've just read, it wasn't consummated until after Jesus was born. And as the pregnancy progressed, he was faced with the responsibilities of a family that he hadn't planned for, with dealing with a moody young wife, making sure that this journey to Bethlehem took place as well as he could possibly arrange it. And then when he saw those no vacancy signs, how do you deliver a baby in a barn? And then there's our distractions. We can recognize that Mary and Joseph had theirs, and yet they remained faithful to the Lord. And we may argue that they lived at a different epoch to us, but our distractions are possibly lack of money, loneliness, not having the energy to do everything that's expected of us. But if they could remain faithful, surely we can too. But what was their secret? We can't know for sure. But I'd like to suggest that we do get an idea from someone else who faced enormous challenges in his life, and that was the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul lists the different circumstances that he went through. He mentions his toils, the physical hardship. He mentions the persecution that he suffered. He wrote to the Philippians from prison, and he told them how he was able to face these difficulties because he kept his mind focused on God. He knew that the Lord was with him throughout all of those things. And as long as he kept his focus on God, then these other things would fall into place. David Hercock, somebody who preached here a few weeks ago, mentioned some of these things back in his sermon back in November, and we're going to be looking at them again in the new year. But the Apostle Paul writes this: rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. When we find ourselves confronted with these different distractions, all the razzmatazz of Christmas time, let's rejoice in the Lord. Completely different to that song that was written back in 1988, Don't Worry, Be Happy. Got nothing to do with that. And Paul certainly wasn't expressing the trite advice that you get from somebody who says, don't worry, it may never happen. Because that doesn't really help either. Paul was saying that we should rejoice in the Lord. We need to remember who we are and who we belong to. So in the midst of this Christmas rush that we're all going to be involved in at some stage today, I guess, let's celebrate, not because of the presents we receive, but let's celebrate because of He, the one who came. Our reason for joy is the Lord. We are loved by the Father. Sometimes we may feel lonely. Sometimes we may feel that we're not appreciated.
Sometimes we may be down in the dumps. All sorts of things and thoughts can go through our minds, but we must always remember that we're loved by the Lord. We'll never be on our own with Him. And as we look around, we must ask ourselves where our focus is. That will change our perspective. That will change our outlook on things. Are we looking around, or are we looking to Him? How significant are our preoccupations in the light of eternity? I don't know about you, but I find sometimes that one of the most distracting things at Christmas, or even through the year, is other people. Yeah. I can see some smiles, so that must resonate with different people. It's other people. It's people that get in the way. I expect, as you've been doing your shopping, you've seen people pushing their way to the front of the queue, looking for the quickest checkout because you want to get on with what you were doing. Then you've got sometimes pushy relatives or creative drivers on the roads or the so-called road improvement schemes that don't seem to improve anything. And sometimes even at the best of times we moan, and at the worst we retaliate. But where did we get the idea that hitting back was the best way to go forwards? How do we arrive at the conclusion that being unkind, petty or mean is an expression of brotherly love? The Apostle Paul had to deal with some very unkind people. People who hated him. People who hated his methods. People who hated his message. On many occasions, they tried even to kill him. In the letter to the Philippians, he was faced with some squabbling women who wouldn't speak to each other. And in the past, they'd been his collaborators, and now they were at loggerheads. And he writes to them and he says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." So, a need for Christ-like behavior as we celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ at Christmas. Let's put Christ back in Christmas. As you meet today with your friends, with your relatives, people who might distract us, let's treat them with kindness. When you're tempted to blow your top, let's speak softly. Let's be gentle and kind. Why? Because the Lord is coming soon. We need to remember that angry people are often hurting people. When we took out the invitations to the various meetings and Christmas activities, the elders received a really vicious email from one man telling us we ought to keep our thoughts and our ideas to ourselves because we were absolute morons to believe in all this gobbledygook that I'm speaking about this morning. And when I sent a gentle email back to him, we came back at an even more vicious one, which could be classified as being hate mail. But how do we deal with it? We just pray that the Lord will speak to him, because somewhere along the line he must have been hurt. And we need not to retaliate, not to get in touch with the authorities and accuse him of this, that and the other, but to pray for him because he needs the Lord Jesus just as we do. And we need to pray with thanksgiving. People will wind us up. Later on, Carol and I will be at our daughter's home with son-in-law, with the grandchildren, and I'm sure at times there's going to be a little bit of tension as they press different buttons and you get a bit tired and there's this that's going on and that that's going on so on and so forth. Paul told these believers to pray with thanksgiving. I did read that Martin Luther, at the beginning of the time of the Reformation, used to pray for 2 hours every morning, except for the mornings when he had a very busy schedule, and then he prayed for 3 or 4 hours. Now, I confess that I've never got round to doing things like that. But perhaps I should. When things go pear-shaped, when we get harassed, when we get confused, when we do start to lose it, we ought to pray. Pray with thanksgiving. So, just a couple of conclusions. As we go home after this short service, we are going to encounter all sorts of distractions. There'll be many things that will threaten to take our eyes off the essential. But let's remember Mary and Joseph, whose hearts were right with God. So let's remember the reason for our joy, the one who came to save us from our sins. Let's remember Paul's advice and keep our perspective, keeping our eyes fixed on him, because we can have a Christ-centered Christmas. But it'll take focus, it will take determination. And then afterwards, when people start asking us what the reason for our joy is, we can share it with others and say, the reason I can keep calm in all these different circumstances, with all these different distractions going on, it's because of what he did for me. So, happy Christmas, and may we all remember why we're celebrating.